Turn with me to John chapter 1. Last week we left off talking about the grace of God and the blessings of God, what all of our life is filled with God's blessings, whether we know it or not, and even people who don't believe God has blessed them with. Now, the next section of verses is what we're going to look at today. And this is kind of the conclusion of that, and John's beginning his ministry. Actually, John the Baptist here. John 1:19 says, "Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, 'I am not the Christ.' They asked him, 'Then who are you? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' He answered, 'No.' Finally, they said, 'Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, 'I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord.' Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, 'Why do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?' 'I baptize with water,' John replied, 'but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie.'" Now, before we get to the very end, which is what I'm going to talk about, look at a couple of things that happen in this section of Scripture, what John was dealing with. The first point is in verse 19. We're going to go verse by verse. Verse 19 says this: "Now this was John's testimonies when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was." And the point is, John's life drew people to him. Even unsaved people were drawn to John. Do people come to you with questions? Do people come to you wanting to know about why you believe? John's life was lived in such a way that people were sent to him to ask him. When I worked in Pittsburgh, in the secular job, when I became a Christian, I was one of those, you know, loud, obnoxious guys that didn't know a lot, but I was talking all the time. But kind of like today, right? But people in my office knew I was a Christian. And people would, throughout the day, would ask me different things. And I remember once when a girl got in trouble, she came to me, you know, late in the afternoon when no one was there, and she sat down and said, "Can I ask you a question?" And she told me her problem, and she says, "You know, what can you do? What should I do?" And the only reason she came to me was because she knew I was a Christian. Doesn't matter I wasn't perfect or whatever. Your life should draw people to you. When people have struggles, you should be the first person they think about asking. John's life was such that the people who were, you know, high muckety mucks, they would send people. The Jews of Jerusalem, priests and Levites, sent people, say, "Hey, go find out who this guy is. Go to him and ask him questions." Our life should be lived in that people come to us. They should see something different about us, causing them to question us. During the power outage last week, we were in the car going to work, and Anna was telling me about the Chick-fil-A in Atlanta. How many read that story? Chick-fil-A? Atlanta, they had an ice storm too, and they're never ready for this stuff. And their cars were trapped on a highway for miles, just parked. And the local Chick-fil-A, which was actually about 2 miles from this highway, the manager walked out from the Chick-fil-A to the highway and passed out all their food to everybody on the highway and fed the people that were stopped and frozen in traffic. And they opened their store to let people who were cold sleep there. People came to interview her. "Why did you do this?" Her life was a testimony. If you know the story of Chick-fil-A, that's a Christian organization. The guy who owns it is a Christian. And most of the people they hire there, I think, are Christians, or at least they act very friendly. You would think they're Christians. And so when this girl did this, all she was doing was quoting what she said here. She says, "This company is based on taking care of people and loving people before you're worried about money or profit." That's what the company teaches. It says, "We're just trying to follow the model that we've come to love." She didn't go out asking for interviews. She didn't go out to be publicly made a hero. Her life was such that people went to her to interview her. "Why are you doing this?" And she was able to tell them about the company. Now, this is also the same company that took a stand a while ago for traditional marriage. How many remember that? And instead of the good press, they got bad press. But in either case, because they were living righteously, people came to them to ask them. I don't think anybody doubts or doesn't know where Chick-fil-A stands on a moral basis. They've made it well known. Not to garner press, not to make enemies, just because they're living their life according to their faith. And so when they do that, it garners attention, whether it's good or bad. But in either case, people came to them to ask why they either fed the people or why you don't, you know, why you believe in traditional marriage. Our lives, for good or bad, should allow people to come to us and ask us why we do what we do. Now, people came to John. They didn't come to him because they liked him. They came to him to kind of question him what he's doing. We should be noticed by others for living for Christ. Sometimes it's a great thing, and sometimes it's a hard thing. Because when you live righteously and you try to do the right thing, you'll probably get grief for it. How many find that to be true? John's life just drew their attention. Probably not for the, you know, they didn't like it, but they wanted to know why. The second thing about that is John's life caused people to ask him, who do you think you are? How many have ever had that? When you say you that you know the truth, that Jesus is the only way, what do people say to you? Well, how can he be the only way? Well, they were basically, in effect, saying, well, who do you think you are saying that he's the only way? How many of you, I'm trying to figure out how to ask this question. Do you like people who are very confident in their life? I'll give you an example. Limbaugh, how many listen to Limbaugh on the radio? He gets a lot of grief because he's very confident in what he says. He says what he believes and he knows and he acts like he's right all the time. And there's no doubt that he's confident in what he believes. Are we that confident that we can say beyond a shadow of a doubt to tell someone exactly what we believe without interjecting the word maybe or it could be? Our life should be one that people look at us and because we're so staunch in our faith and in what we believe that no one's going to talk us out of it and people will ultimately say to you, well, who do you think you are? John 1 verse 20 says, he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely. So he's talking about it all the time. He says, I'm not the Christ. And they asked him, well, who are you? Are you Elijah? No. Are you the prophet? No. And finally they said, who are you? Tell us who you are so we can tell those back who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And they're basically asking him, who do you think you are? Baptizing these people, pointing them to some Messiah. What gives you the right to say that? Whenever we take a stand for our faith or do good things for our community, you'll always have someone asking you, why are you doing this? Who do you think you are doing this? Why the Chick-fil-A girl, why do you feed them? Why should it be your responsibility to feed those folks on the highway? Our faith, you know why? Because that's such an unusual thing. For someone to give of themselves and their company for free. In fact, I think Anna said the only thing that was closed at Chick-fil-A was the register. So they got rid of all their food. They had their place open. That's so unusual for society today that it drew people's attention. And sometimes, well, who do you think you are? Well, how come you think you should do this? So even though we do good things sometimes or take a stand for our faith, you'll always have someone questioning you or questioning your motives as to why you're doing it. How many have ever had someone say to them, who are you to say that what I'm doing is wrong? As Christians, we take a stand, right? And we say that God determines there's some right, there's some wrong. We don't make the rules. We just tell you what they are. And someone will say to you, well, who are you to tell me that what I'm doing is wrong? And that's in society today, right? Everything is right. Nothing is wrong. Everything's permissible. But God says, that's not quite true. There is right. There is wrong. And unfortunately, we have to stand with what's right, even if it's uncomfortable for us or uncomfortable for those we are around. It doesn't mean we acquiesce to them because of what they believe versus what we believe. Our lives should always draw attention, but look at the first verse. It says he never failed to confess Christ. When people look at you and they're drawing their attention to you, our job is to point them to Jesus, right? Not point them to ourselves, not even point them to the church. Our job is to point them to Jesus. And I've said this before about these miracles that are happening. You know, sometimes you see this statue crying, whatever it is, and they think things are miracles. The simple question to ask about anything that's called a miracle: does it point people to Jesus, or does it point them to the statue or the building or whatever it might be? If the thing points people to Christ, then yes, it's a miracle. If it does not, then it is not. John never failed to confess, but he did it freely. He pointed people to Christ. The third point is, you should always point people to Jesus when you're asked. John 23, John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "Hey, I'm the voice of the one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord." He did not battle with them. He did not argue with them. He didn't get into a shouting match. He simply and calmly stated his position. Sometimes when people question you or question your motives or your faith, sometimes it's easy to take offense, right? And to start arguing back. All John did was simply say who he was. "I'm not the prophet. I'm not the guy. I'm just telling people about Jesus. I'm making the way ready for him." The best way to allow your life to affect someone else's is when people ask you, simply point them to Jesus. "How come you believe this?" "Well, I trust Jesus." "How come you're doing this?" "Well, because I trust Jesus. Jesus changed my life." And that's an opportunity to give your testimony. And in fact, the NIV, I think, or the King James says, he didn't fail to testify about Christ. So when people ask you, "Who do you think you are?" or "Why are you here?" that's an opportunity for you to tell them what God's doing for you. Second, or the fourth point is, when all this happens, people will now begin to question your theology. Verse 24, it says, "Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, 'Why do you then baptize if you're not Christ or Elijah or the prophet?'" How many have ever questioned what you believe? "Does the Bible really say this?" Or they'll say, "The Bible can't really mean this, because if God is love, then this shouldn't be true." People who don't understand Scripture will tell you that what you believe is wrong, and they will question you, and they will question you to the point where you may begin to doubt yourself. You ever been in an argument or discussion with someone who's not a Christian? Has their argument or discussion ever made you think about your position? Maybe they're right. How many watched? I didn't get to see this, but there was a debate last week between Ken Ham and Bill Nye the Science Guy, evolution creation debate. How many saw it or heard about it? I didn't get to see it. I wish I'd have seen it, but both guys, and at the end, you know, nobody's mind was changed, but each person got to tell their point of view. And sometimes an argument or a discussion is so convincing that it may sway us if we're not careful. All John did was tell them, "Hey, this is what I believe, is what the Bible says." But we need to be confident and knowledgeable about what we believe. We need to be sure that we know what the truth is, and then be able to be confident knowing what we know to be true. How many have ever done a search for yourself on some topic that you were curious if the Bible addressed? I did it on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some folks have done it on different things. What is sin? What is homosexuality really wrong? Is abortion really wrong? And they'll go through Scripture trying to find instances where they can justify their point of view. We need to be confident in what we know to be true, because if a discussion comes up and you're not confident, you'll lose and you'll begin to think and doubt yourself. Anybody ever in sales? I was in sales for a number of years. When you are in sales, the number one thing you have to believe is what? You have to believe in what you're selling. Because if you don't believe in what you're selling, you will never convince anyone to buy it. And you have to know every little idiosyncrasy about your product to tell them if they have a question. And when they see that you're confident and you're able to explain something and it works, that person's convinced. If you're not totally convinced of your position, not because you think it, not because someone told you, but you have to know for yourself, by your own study into this book about whatever topic it is you want to discuss, you have to be convinced that what you know is true. When I did the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I got saved in a Pentecostal church. But I thought, you know, there's a lot of good churches out there that don't necessarily believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to search this out for myself. I'm not going to read anybody's book. I'm not going to listen to anybody's sermon. I'm going to see what the Bible says about it only. That way, when I'm convinced of it, I will know that I wasn't convinced by somebody else, or I'm not taking someone's word for it, but I was able to come to that conclusion simply because of the Bible. And whatever position you want to think about or talk about or discuss, you need to be sure that what you believe is not just because someone told you, but you've done your own search on it and be able to answer for yourself. A lot of folks are confident in what they believe, but they're wrong about what they believe, correct? And the next thing is, this is really what I want to focus on, even though we got 5 minutes. I'm going to focus on this quickly. Tell them what you know and expect God to show his power. Verse 26, John replied, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. John was confident in the one who would come later. He realized that his own life he was unworthy, but he knew how worthy Christ was going to be. John was trusting in that the power of God would be revealed in Jesus' life to validate what he was going to do. Sometimes as believers, we become so comfortable in the status quo that we forget about God's power. We forget about what God is able and willing to do, and we simply do what we've always done. How many of you go to doctors and take medicine? Now, before I say these next few words, I'm not telling anybody to stop taking medicine. Okay, is there any question about that? All right. But sometimes we think that medicine in and of itself is all there is. 2 Chronicles 16:12 says, in the 39th year of his reign, Asa developed a serious foot disease. Even when the disease became life-threatening, he did not seek the Lord's help, but sought only help from the physicians. So he died in his 41st year of his reign. Now, this verse does not tell you not to go to the doctors. Is that clear? But what it does do, it says that you should go to the doctors and go to God. Because who is your ultimate healer? God. The doctors can do what they can do, and God has provided medicine through the doctors. But there are obviously things that we don't have medicine for, that medicine can't treat, the doctors can't treat. So you go to the doctors and you petition God. We assume from this verse that had Asa gone to God for help, that God would have healed him. Because it made a point to say he did not seek out God's help. He only trusted the doctors. We sometimes forget that God has the power to heal, and we go and we open the medicine cabinet. Wake up with a headache, aspirin, Tylenol, whatever it is. How many of you, when you wake up from a headache, ask God to heal you? And then take an aspirin. Luke 5:17 says, one day as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law, who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. They were all sitting there, and the power of God was present for him to heal the sick. That's what we expect in every church service. How many agree with that? The power of God was present for Jesus to heal the sick. We prayed for those up front today. We expect the power of God to be present in our services. We come and we say it, we give it lip service, but do we really believe that the power of God is here? As believers, sometimes we can be religious without being godly. We can say all the right things and quote the right things, but when it push comes to shove, do we really, really believe it? The ultimate display of God's power is what? A changed life, right? Look at all of our lives. Look at where you were versus where you are. If God had not intervened, where would you be? Left to ourselves, where would we be? 1 Corinthians 2:1 says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when I first came to you, I didn't use lofty words and brilliant ideas to tell you about God's message. For I decided to concentrate only on Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. I came to you in weakness, timid, and trembling. And my message and my preaching were very plain. I did not use wise and persuasive speeches, but the Holy Spirit was powerful among you. I did this so that you might trust the power of God rather than human wisdom." Every time I read that verse, I'm thinking, thank God, because I'm this guy. I'm not the most eloquent person, but hopefully God displays his power in weakness. We've had various speakers at our old church, and we had one guy come in, and he's one of these, you know, fire and brimstone guys. He's run up and down, you know, evangelist, his face red, all that kind of stuff. And people get, you know, they jazz by, they love it, and they respond to the sermon. We had another guy come in and preach, and he stood at the pulpit. He did not move, and he talked in monotone the entire time. But you know what? What he said was so powerful that everyone was on the edge of their seat because of what he was talking about, prayer. And his words, not how he was saying it, but what he was saying was so powerful that people were like, they flocked to the altar when he was done. Because it's not how you say it. It's the power of God through the person who actually says God's words. The music we play, the sermons I preach, the programs and ministries here at Dover, they don't change anybody. How many know that? They don't change anybody. Not one life is transformed by anything that we do. Correct doctrine's important, preaching's important, worship's important, but it in and of itself is not enough to change someone's life. A life is changed simply because God shows up. How do we know when God shows up? Power is displayed. Power is seen. The power of God is here. You know, how many of you have felt goosebumps when you worship, maybe, or when you hear a good sermon? You hear that? Those are great, but that's just a feeling. That's good. But goosebumps themselves don't change anybody. Because when you leave, the goosebumps are gone. When the power of God is manifest in a church service or in your life, miracles happen. Healings happen. Changed lives happen. Salvations happen. Not because we feel good, but because the power of God is present. When I was praying for the service this morning, and every service, God, let your power be displayed. Let someone experience not just a good feeling or leave going, hey, that was great, but let it be a changed life. My old pastor used to say, when people would say, now, we really had church today. How many have had that expression? Man, we really had church today. What does that mean? Does that mean you like the sermon? Does that mean you like the music? Or does that mean that you think that God... What people, I think, mean by that is the power of God was displayed and that people's lives were radically changed, not because of anything that we did, but we were simply a facilitator of the Spirit of God that changed lives. And this church and every church, we used to use this, the phrase, come expecting. We should expect the power of God every week. We should expect it. Luke 4:14 says, then Jesus returned to Galilee filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Now, this is after the garden. He was tempted. The devil, you know, ran away. And Jesus left the temptation. And it says in verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee, what? Filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Soon he became well known throughout the surrounding country. You want the word to get out about Jesus? You want the township to hear about Christ? Let the power of God be seen in this building. Let lives be radically changed. Let healings happen. Let miracles happen. And guess what? I guarantee you they'll be beating our door down to get in. Not because of anything we do in the platform, but because they want the power of God. Luke 5:12 says, one of the villages, Jesus met a man with advanced case of leprosy. When the man saw Jesus, he fell to the ground, face down in the dust, begging to be healed. Lord, he said, if you want to, you can make me well again. Jesus reached out and touched the man. I want to, he said, be healed. And instantly the leprosy disappeared. Then Jesus instructed him not to tell anybody. Now, I'm not sure why that's there, but Jesus said, don't tell anybody what happened. He said, go to the priest, let him examine you, take along the offering, and that'll be your proof of healing. But 15, despite Jesus' instructions, the report of his power spread even faster. Not his sermon, not what he was saying. The report of God's power spread. And crowds came to hear him preach and be healed of their diseases, not because of the sermons he was preaching. They wanted the power. And to get the power, you had to hear the sermon. Buildings don't heal. Computers and technology, all that we use here, doesn't heal. Preaching doesn't heal. God's power is what heals. If the power of God is being reported when we leave and it gets out, it's going to spread like wildfire. People, you can't keep people away. Brownsville, 20 years ago, and I hate referring to Brownsville because it's in the past. It's gone. But the reason people came to there is because they wanted to experience something from God. They had no idea who was preaching, what they were preaching about. They wanted to see God work, however that meant, whether it was a healing or whatever. They wanted to see a demonstration of God's power. But they got to hear the sermon in the process. John knew he was unworthy. I promise I'm going to close with this one because this ties it all together. John 1:32, John says, I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him. I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, when you see the Holy Spirit descending and resting upon someone, he's the one you're looking for. He is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testify that he is the Son of God. What did it take to convince John? A miracle, a demonstration of God's power. Once John saw that, he's convinced. And he goes out and tells everyone about it. A miracle, a supernatural manifestation of God's power confirmed the truth of Jesus' testimony. Now, we're a Pentecostal church. We believe that stuff today. We believe it's biblical. We believe it's truth. And we really need to come every Sunday expecting and praying for God to manifest his power in this church, whether it's a changed life or a healing or a provision, something that is a bona fide miracle of God working. And we have to trust that God is going to do it. God's miracles have not stopped, right? We still pray, right? We not only have to trust God for the supernatural, but we also have to trust God for our kids. I lied. One more scripture, then I'm going to close. All of us, or most of us, have been around for a while. So we've seen what God has done. We've experienced it firsthand. But you know what? Our stories aren't enough for our kids. Psalm 71:18 says, "Now that I'm old and gray," I like that, thanks, "do not abandon me, O God. Let me proclaim your power to this new generation, your mighty miracles to all to come after me." I want this younger generation to not just hear my stories or hear your stories. I want them to have their own stories. I want the power of God to be seen in their lives in this service. So when a 10-year-old is here and he sees a miracle happening, that's his testimony. God's word is true. God's miracles still happen today. We just can't live like they don't. We have to trust God that he is going to continue to do great and powerful things today to validate and to bolster our faith. So when we leave, and our testimony is, "God healed me," period. There is no doubt. God did this for me, no doubt. We want them to experience it. We want to continue to experience it because we're not dead. I want miracles today, right? But I want them for us, and I want them for our kids as well. I want to be able to proclaim God's power to this generation. All right, now would you stand as we close? We sang that song, Majesty, this morning. I think we've probably all heard that. It's a pretty old song, but we like it. Worship his majesty. Unto his own, off flows from his throne, Jesus. He's majestic. He's our majesty. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been in this church all your life. Maybe this is your first or second time, or maybe you've only been here a couple of months. And you come to church because it's the thing to do, but you don't really have that relationship with Christ. You've heard about it, you've thought about it. Well, today's the day to make the choice. The Bible says today's the day of salvation. If you're here and you've never accepted Christ in your life, you've never made that choice, you've done the right things, but you don't have the relationship. You don't know what we're talking about when we say we can have a nice fellowship with Jesus. When we talk to Jesus, you're not sure what we mean. The Bible says that these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. There's a way you can know that you have eternal life. There's a way that you can know what we're talking about. If you've never received Christ and you want to receive him today, I want you to raise your hand right now. All right, I'm going to believe that all of the rest of us are followers of Christ. As followers of Christ, sometimes we do get complacent and we go with the easy thing. We take the medicine, we go to the doctors, we try to get 3 and 4 jobs, we try to do this rather than asking God, "Lord, you know what we're doing. We need you to provide. I trust you, Lord. I'm faithful in tithing. And your word says to test me. Test me." So, Lord, we're testing you. The one thing you asked us to test you in, we're testing you. And we know that you will provide. We want miracles to be seen. We want our life to be a constant life of faith, a constant life of expecting God to meet our daily needs. The food on our table, sometimes we trust in our job and in our paycheck to provide that. God, we want to trust you for everything. From the clothes on our back to the food on our table, we want to trust you that you are the one who provides it. You give us the ability through work. You give us the ability through our jobs. But God, you're ultimately the one who provides it. So the job doesn't provide it. You provide it through the job. So Lord, I pray for every person who is in financial stress, who needs a physical touch because you are ultimately our healer. You heal through medicine. You heal through doctors. It's not the medicine, it's not the doctors. It's you healing through those. So, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would let your power be seen in this church every week. Let lives be changed. Let us walk out of here really changed, not feeling changed, but let the Spirit of God change us from the inside out. And we want our lives to be a testimony to the power of God in our families and our friends and in this area. Bless us as we leave. Allow us to trust you every day. And Lord, let us see miracles happen as the power of God is there to validate your word. So, Father, I commit each person to you. We're your kids. We trust you to be all that we need you to be. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Have a great week. Practice tonight. Right? Yep. Okay.